every now and then I hear someone say that they don't really believe in the Bible too much because it's not really relevant. I can honestly say I think I have a relevant sermon message for everyone here today. I already told Jacob I'm going to mention his name a number of times, but it's not because it's pointed at him. It just happens to be a biblical name. But the message is really pointed at every single person here, and I can prove it in just a few moments. Anyone, if there's anyone here who has never had any kind of adversity in their life, had never had any kind of adversity in your life, then this sermon's not for you, and you may leave right now. Told you. We face it, don't we? We all face it. Virgil, the Roman poet, wrote these words: "In the nature of things, we live in a world of broken hearts." He was right, wasn't he? We live in a world of hearts broken by the calamities of nature: earthquakes, wildfires, hurricanes, tornadoes, you name it. All the results of something we call sin. We live in a world of hearts broken by man's inhumanity to man: stealing, racism, rape, murder, physical harm, all the results of sin. We live in a world of hearts broken by hurting relationships, by lies and false accusations made, by gossip, by divorce, by broken relationships and abandonment. We live in a world broken by illness and tragedy and death. All the results of sin. Our world begins with the first gulp of air at birth, and it ends with the last release of air at death. And in between are many, many sighs and gulps and sobs as we face the various adversities that are all too common and all too frequent. They come in a variety of forms. They come in the area of relationships, in the area of finance, in the area, yes, even of spiritual life, where our sins so easily beset us and we often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus to confess them. We deal with adversity all the time. And much of the adversity is way beyond our control. We don't control nature. We can't control the evil other people do, the evil things they might do. And yet there are some things we face that we created the adversity ourselves by bad decisions and bad choices, don't we? Beginning this morning, we're going to look at the story of Joseph. And the title of this sermon series is Rising Above Adversity. We all need to know what that's all about, don't we? Rising above adversity. We're going to do what the Apostle Paul suggested from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he said that the stories and examples of biblical characters in the Old Testament are there for us to learn from them so that we don't repeat some of the things that they did, which hurt them so badly. So this morning we're going to begin by looking at removing skeletons from the family closet. If I were to ask you, how does the story of Joseph begin, you probably would start with a multicolored coat of favoritism. The story of Joseph doesn't begin there. You may look up in a concordance and look for the first time Joseph is mentioned, and you would discover it's a few chapters earlier than chapter 37, where the coat of many colors is mentioned in Genesis. And you would discover that the first time he's mentioned is when he was given a name by his mother at his birth. That's not where the story of Joseph begins. The story of Joseph really begins back in chapter 12 of Genesis. It really begins in chapter 12 of Genesis. It begins with the story of his great-great-grandfather Abraham. You see, this is his family tree. You don't begin your life on this earth totally innocent and without something already in your genes, do you? You don't begin life on this earth without some tendencies towards bad habits or bad choices or bad attitudes, do you? Joseph's story begins all the way back with Abraham and Sarah and what took place in their lives. And it continued with the story of Isaac and Ishmael and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and all of his brothers. And we only know one sister's name. Her name was Dinah, but there's something there too. And you may say, well, how does his story begin there? Well, all the stories about his ancestors were stories he heard about. And we don't even have all of them. Remember, back in Bible times, they told stories at night to keep themselves occupied. They learned their family history by the stories they told. And Joseph heard them all that we have, and probably much, much more. And those stories impacted how Joseph lived his life. Because you see, every single one of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of their families and his brothers, every single one of them faced adversity. So the question becomes, how did the adversity of his ancestors prepare Joseph to live his life? And I think what we need to do is just remember that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation of Israel. He was the ultimate patriarch. And while Romans describes him as a righteous man, there were a few skeletons in his closet. His grandfather, Isaac. It's interesting when you read the book of Genesis, there's not much about Isaac. He's almost always mentioned in connection with someone else. We know the story of him and the sacrifice that his father was willing to make, willing to sacrifice him, and Isaac must have been willing to be a sacrifice, because how could that old man keep a young man walking along the road, let alone help lift him up onto the altar, right? We know the story of Isaac in terms of the fact that he sent his servant to go find a wife for his son. We know about Isaac in connection with his wife Rebekah and their twin boys and how they interacted with them, but we know very little about Isaac himself. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. And then there's his father, Jacob. And we know more about Jacob. And it's not always flattering, is it? Not you. All of the stories of these three men were woven into Joseph's life before he ever arrived. It's called DNA. Right? It's also called environment. He heard these stories that we're going to share a little bit about this morning. And those stories are not often pleasant. I want to look briefly with you at Joseph's heritage, his family tree. And there are some threads that run through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm not going to tell the story of each one. It would take far too long, and we're not going to do that. You can go home and read it, beginning in chapter 12 for yourself. It won't take that long. You may find that these familiar stories may have something new that you hadn't seen before, like I discovered as I studied this week. But the first thread we discover is that God made promises to all of them. And they all were pretty much the same. I am going to give you children, and your children will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sands of the seashore. I will bring you to a land that will be your own. And I will bless you, and I will protect you, and I will watch over you. That's God's promise. Notice, the promise didn't come immediately for Abraham, did it? You remember the story? The promise didn't come immediately for Isaac and Rebekah either, did it? And the promise didn't come immediately for Jacob and Rachel, did it? In fact, there were some interruptions along the way. There was some adversity along the way. Abraham had to leave his home, God told him, and go live in a foreign place. And he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed and he went. It's a good thing about Abraham. He liked to obey God most of the time. Abraham went to this other land, and there was not one but two famines at two different times, and he had to leave home and go to where there was more food. Once he went to Egypt, and another time he went to a place called Gerar, which is in the southern part east of Canaan. Neither time did it turn out well. Abraham faced the adversity of being told by God to sacrifice his only son that was the son of promise. And Hebrews tells us that he did so, believing that if he had to sacrifice him, God would raise him from the dead. Those are good things he was willing to do. There are other things. He worshiped God. He paid tithes to Melchizedek after God protected him when he went off to save and bring back his nephew Lot. He was also very generous. He gave Lot, his nephew, the best place to raise his cattle. Those were good things. But there are a couple not so good things about Abraham. Okay. Before I go to Abraham, from Abraham about the good, not good things, I want to back up. Isaac. Isaac had some positive traits. We don't know about too many of them, but we do know a few. He blessed both sons, even though he was more favored Esau more. He provided for his family. And he did talk to God frequently. We'll come back to that. He loved Rebekah. And when he was, he again went in a famine time down to Gerar, and he also had some adversity there. He dug a well for his flocks, and his servants did, and the people of the area said, wait a minute, you're a guest here, this is our water. And instead of fighting them, he said, okay, you can have it. Dug another well, and they came and said, hey, you're a guest here, this is our water. He said, okay. Became a little puzzled, found another place, found water and dug it, and they said, okay, you can have that one. And he went, phew. He was more interested in keeping peace than creating a disturbance. There are some positive things about Isaac. There were some positive things about Jacob. Jacob managed things well. Jacob knew how to care for a herd of goats and sheep. Jacob knew how to care for his family. Jacob could plan how to take a large group of people and move them to another place. Jacob could talk to other people about God and what God had done. There were some good things that Jacob did. But Joseph also heard the not so positive stuff. He learned that in his family tree, there was a group of liars. Did you know that? Abraham is recorded as having lied twice. Now, if all you and I have ever done is lied twice, boy, are we good. He probably did some other things beside that, but these two lies are recorded for a specific reason. He lied when he went to Egypt and he told Pharaoh, first of all, he told his wife Sarah, look, you're a beauty. You look good. And when we get to Egypt, they're going to like how you look, and they might kill me so that they can have you. Let's tell them you're my sister. Half-truth, half-sister. Things didn't go well. Pharaoh found out about it, said, "Why'd you lie to me?" And he kicked them out of Egypt. Later, another famine comes, and he goes to Gerar and Abimelech, the king there. And Abraham didn't learn his lesson very well. He tells Sarah again, tell the king and others there, you're my sister. And you can read the story, the whole thing. I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but he got told to leave there too. Not only that, but Abraham had times when he doubted God. If you don't believe me, read the story. God comes to him when he's 75 years old and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he says, hey, have you looked at me lately? Have you looked at Sarah? No, I love her. She's a beautiful wife, but kind of old, isn't she? Another time he comes and tells him again, you're going to have children. And Sarah's outside listening at the door, and she starts laughing as she looks at herself a few years more down the road. And the angel, or whether it's an angel of the Lord or the Lord himself, said, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Oh, that's another lie. Then when chapter 17, when God gives the covenant to Abraham, he says, and by the way, I'm going to reiterate my promise to you. Sarah is going to have a son by this time next year. Sarah is going to have a child. And Abraham looks at the angel and says, you're right. In fact, the Bible says he fell down laughing. Okay? Now that's the height of doubt, right? He falls down laughing, and in his mind he says, has he seen how old my wife is lately? This is impossible even for you, God. He doubts God, and he says to him, God, couldn't you just make Elisha someone that you can look upon with favor? Can't you just give Ishmael. Can't you just give Ishmael the birthright? Can't you just honor my son Ishmael that Sarah and I had through Hagar? Oh, that's right. That's part of the story too. They didn't believe God could fulfill the promise that he made to them, so they devised a human way to have God answer their problem, and they did it through deception, and they did it through man's ways, and it backfired horribly on them, right? And the enmity still exists today. There was favoritism in Abraham's life. He favored Isaac over Ishmael. But he's not the only one. So Isaac had negative traits too. In fact, Isaac made the same stupid mistake that Abraham made. There was a famine land. He went down to Gerar. There's an Abimelech there. There's debate whether it's the same one or not. That's irrelevant. And he goes down there, and he doubts God's ability to protect him. And he says to Rebekah, guess what? Tell him you're not my wife. And a problem comes up, and they make peace with each other, and they're able to stay there, and that's when they dig the wells. So Isaac's a liar too. Not only that, he doubts God, because when it's time to bless his son to give him the birthright, instead of blessing and calling for Jacob to come so that he can bless him as God said he should, he calls for Esau and says, God, I'm going to do it my way, thank you. I'm going to give the blessing. You're going to have to change your plan to fit my plan. Oh, my goodness. I won't ask you if you've ever asked God to change his plan to fit your plan or not. I already know the answer. Done it myself. And then he listens to his wife and just sends Jacob away so he doesn't have to deal with the family favoritism that's still ongoing, because, again, remember the story, Isaac favored Esau. It's what caused a lot of this, and Rebekah favored Jacob. Joseph has a dysfunctional family in his history.
I don't know about you, gives me a little bit of sense of relief. We love to blame things on our ancestors. We'll come back to that in a little while. Ah, and then there's Jacob. Oh my goodness. The lies in Jacob's story, it's almost as if all the negative traits keep building and building and become greater and greater in Joseph's family tree. Jacob doesn't doubts God also and decides he's gonna sell the birthright to Esau when he sees Esau coming in hungry from a hunt, and he fixes him a pot of porridge, probably red lentils, we believe, maybe with a little onion and garlic to flavor it. He fixes it, and he tells him, I know you're hungry. I'll give you my pottage, my red lentils, if you sell me your birthright. And Esau says, give me the food. But he knew that that really didn't settle the matter, and so did Rebekah. So you know the story. Jacob calls them to say, Isaac calls them to say, I'm going to bless you, and I want to bless Esau so that he can have the birthright. And you know the trickery that took place where Jacob tried to act as if he were Esau. And because of that, when Esau finds out, even though Isaac blesses him, it's not the blessing he really wants. And so he says, I know he's my brother. I know he's my twin brother. But the day Dad dies, so does he. Now that's a very loose paraphrase. But it's accurate. The day Dad dies, so does he. Rebekah gets scared, and so she was in on the first trickery of having Jacob try to be Esau. And so she goes into Isaac, and she says, you know, I've been thinking about Jacob, and he's not married yet, and I don't want him marrying a pagan woman like Esau did, so maybe we should send him to my family so he can get a good wife. Probably partly true. But mostly she's afraid of Esau killing her son. And you know the story. Jacob goes off, has the experience where he experiences God on a ladder sent down from heaven. Angels came down. Jacob didn't climb it. Keep that in mind. I just want you to know, see, God comes to him as his most vulnerable moment. And God says, I'm still here with you. You know the story. He goes and he goes to his uncle Laban's household and he meets Rachel and he immediately falls in love and he quickly asks for her hand in marriage and Laban agrees. They prepare for the marriage and on the wedding night, oops, deception takes place one more time. Only this time it's Uncle Laban and Leah. And they act as if she is Rachel in the tent on the wedding night. And Laban makes the lame excuse, well, can't have the older one be single and the younger one not married. And so Jacob has to work an extra 7 years for Rachel. And now their sibling rivalry between Rachel and Leah is huge. In fact, sibling rivalry takes place all throughout the history of these stories, doesn't it? There probably was some sibling rivalry before because the Bible indicates that Leah, well, probably not the best looking of women. Rachel? Rachel was beautiful. Okay, I wrote an article for the Collegiate Quarterly once on this story. And I put it the way the Bible really puts it. Rachel was hot. If that bothers anybody that the pastor said Rachel was hot, don't argue with me. Argue with the Holy Spirit who inspired, we believe, Moses to write it. Okay? Probably some sibling rivalry already. Once Dad intervenes and deceives Jacob, the sibling rivalry gets greater. Now, the Bible says that Leah felt that Jacob hated her. That word for hate means she's just not in the highest pecking order. She's below Rachel. Doesn't mean literally hate. It just means I'm not as loved as, okay? Then something happens that's important in that family. Leah gets pregnant and she has a child, a son. And if you want to know how deep the family feud was, how dysfunctional the family feud was, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, page 24 in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, page 24 in the Pew Bible. They had a family feud in how they named their sons. In fact, most Bibles have a footnote at the bottom of the page to say what the meaning of each name is. Notice verse 32. It says in verse 31 that Rachel is barren. Leah conceives and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for what? Now my husband will what? I'm going to earn my husband's love because I have a son. Now, the word Reuben means see a son. So every time she mentioned Reuben's name, in the hearing of Rachel, see a son. Can you imagine how that made Rachel feel? Didn't stop there. Notice, and she gives different reasons. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But then she has another son, and she names him Simeon, because Simeon means God is heard. Every time she called Simeon by name, God's heard me. Hadn't heard you much lately, has he, Rachel? I never said probably, but boy, was it there. She has a third son. She names him Levi, which means attached, because she said, now maybe my husband will be attached to me because I have three sons. Rachel has zip. The list goes on. The fourth son is named Judah, which means praise. I'm going to praise God because look what he's done for me. Rachel is still barren, so she comes up with a plan, not God's plan, but her plan, once again doubting God. And she says, in place of, since I can't have a child, why don't you go in, Jacob, to my mate, to my servant Bilhah, have a child through her, she'll be as if she's mine. And so that happened, and verse 6 of chapter 30, Rachel said, God has judged me and given me a son, and his name is Dan, which means God's judged. And judge there does not mean negative, it means positive. So now, Rachel responds, see my son? God's judged me worthy. Goes on. Bilhah has another son and says, Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. If you doubted there was sibling rivalry, that answers it, right? I've wrestled and I've prevailed. And Leah is saying, you prevailed? You had to have your hand made. The four boys, they're mine. But she hadn't conceived in a while, and now she even can't stand the fact that it's still not good enough. So she has her own handmaid, Zilpah, do the same thing with Jacob. And she bears him a son and calls him Good Fortune, or Gad, because now she has good fortune. She has another son, and she calls him named Asher, which means happy, for now she's happy. And then it finally says that Leah conceived again and said, God has endowed me with another son. And she bought a night for herself with, Rachel bought a night for herself with Leah. I got ahead of myself. And so she had a night with Jacob and went into him, and she conceived, and she bore a fifth son. No, I'm sorry, I did mess that up. Leah bought the night, okay? And she has another son, and she says, give them to me, and called his name Issachar, which means wages. I had to pay for my husband's wages, for my husband to be with him. Do you notice all this sibling rivalry, using the sons for sibling rivalry? And finally, to make a long story short, she conceives again, and she has honor, and she has six sons. She names him Zebulun, which means honor. And finally, Rachel has a son, and she names him Joseph, which means he adds. God adds to my... Can you imagine every single meal? Rachel calling out the names of her sons? Look how much better I am. Rachel calls her one son and the two by her handmaid. Talk about a dysfunctional family and what it did as they grew up. When it gives the list of the sons of Jacob at his death, it lists them in the following order. Rachel's sons by birth, Joseph and Benjamin first. Leah's sons by birth second. Rachel's sons through her handmaid, Bilhah, third. And Leah's sons through her handmaid, last. Even up until Jacob's death, the pecking order is there. Rachel is number one. And it spills over into the boys' lives. And as we will see, it affected them terribly. They operated by deceit. They operated by revenge. They were out looking out for number one all the time. Family didn't come first. They each came first. Why is this important before we study the story of Joseph? Because Joseph has very little bad said about him. From chapter 37 on to chapter 50, the worst thing that could be said about him was that when he was receiving dreams from God and when he was dad's favorite, he kind of went around and said to his brothers, na 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 na. Right? Dad loves me more than he loves you. I'm his favorite. Look at my robe. And there are those who think that robe, as we'll talk about next week, may have been a sign of him being the firstborn. Joseph is born into a family, and yet very little said about him. But if we start just with the robe, we assume, well, Joseph had it easy. Joseph was a good boy from the beginning. Joseph didn't have anything to struggle with. Look how good he turned out. I would like to remind you, let me go back a little bit. I would like to remind you, all the stories about Abraham where he failed, the stories of Isaac where he failed, the stories of Jacob where he failed, that's all part of who Joseph was. He had some of the same DNA as his brothers and half-brothers. And yet, all the bad stuff about his ancestors wasn't the only thing. There was also his ancestors' relationships with God. You see, Abraham, everywhere he went, Scripture says he built an altar. He called upon the name of the Lord. He served God. He told people about God. Yes, he failed, but he still kept his connection with God, which does not deny the fact that he erred and fell someplace, doesn't deny that connection. Do you think Joseph may have heard about that when he heard about the bad stuff too? I think so. What about Isaac? Very little said about him, but it does mention him meditating as he's waiting for the servant to come back home with his bride. It does mention that he calls upon the name of the Lord on numerous occasions. It does mention that he talked with the Lord. Do you think Joseph may have heard about that too? What about Jacob? Wow. In spite of all his deceptions, in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his failures, Jacob learned the importance of worshiping God. The story that was read for our scripture reading, the story of his encounter with God and his ladder, as I said earlier, that was probably the lowest moment of his life, or at least one of them. And at that time, God descends down to him to encourage him and to build him up. Unlike the song that says we have to go up to God in order to prove how good we are. And there's a point to that, but let's not mix the two stories. I want you to notice God comes down to him and re-emphasizes to him the promise he'd made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to him. that he would be the father of many nations, as many as the dust on the seashore, the sands of the seashore. Everywhere Jacob goes from then on, he's calling on God. He's blessing God. He's aware that he becomes blessed because of God's activity in his life. Which brings us to the final thread, God's blessing. They're all pretty much the same. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were blessed, first of all, by God's presence in their lives. God stuck with them. God hung in there with them. God spoke to them. God revealed himself to them. God let him know he was still their God in spite of. That's the important message. In spite of their doubts, and they all had them, in spite of their lies, in spite of their deception, in spite of the fact that they tried to fulfill God's promises themselves, God still hung in there with them. Is that good news for you and me this morning? I want you to notice what else it says about them. God's blessing was that they also meditated and talked to God, and God's blessing was his guidance of their lives, and God's blessing was meeting with them. And for Jacob, God's blessing was when he went through another difficult time, God said, "Go back to Bethel and remember what I did for you there." Sometimes, as Christians living 2,000 years after the cross, we get the idea that the moment you do something wrong, either you're not Christian or God leaves you. This morning, I would remind you of the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's interesting to me, when you look at Joseph's family tree, he knew the stories about the bad things that took place in his ancestors' lives, but he also knew how they faced adversity, and they faced adversity by building altars. They faced adversity by calling on the name of God. They faced adversity by having special spots where they would commune with God and talk with him and listen for him to talk to them. Joseph learned that lesson too. He had to have, because if he hadn't learned that lesson big time, the rest of the story of Joseph would have been totally different that we're going to look at in the next few weeks. So the question becomes, are you facing adversity? You can face it alone. You can try and make God's promises that he's going to see you through by using means that aren't maybe noble. Yes, you need to still use good things that God's given you to see your way through it, but you need to rely on him more than you do yourself. You need to trust in his promises. He's with you always, even more than you do yourself. The sermon series, Rising Above Adversity, we're going to look at the stories of adversity in Joseph's life. And you're going to think about the adversity you face in your life. And we will see how God can be with you just as he was with Joseph. We're going to end with something that's not in the bulletin. We're going to ask the praise team to lead us in a song of response. And it's the same one they ended the three songs with this morning, four songs with. Still, hide me now. Would you stand with me and let's sing and ask God to hide us as we face the adversities of our lives?